Maybe tonight that you've come into this meeting with a burden, with a heavy heart, maybe concerned about your past, maybe worried about the future, concerned about your standing before Almighty God. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Mark tonight. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Just while you're looking it up, is anybody too hot or too cold? Is the temperature reasonable? It's okay. Just thinking of these men here just wearing shirts, and most people have coats on, and some have hats on and scarves on. So if you get too cold, just shout and we'll get the heat on again. Mark chapter 5, verse number 1. Excuse me. Mark 5, verse number 1. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. We'll end our reading at verse number 20, and we know that the Lord, as he always does, will bless this public reading with his own word to all of our hearts. Now we'll just take a few moments briefly to still our hearts again in the Lord's presence and ask God for his help and for his speaking voice. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for everything that has gone on already in this meeting. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word and thy truth and the message of the gospel has gone forth in song. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. We thank thee, Lord, for thy precious word that has been read. And now, Lord God, as we come to consider the truth of thy word and think upon it, Lord, we ask that the Spirit of the Lord will come. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the anointing of God the Holy Ghost. I pray that thou wilt hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish and be forgotten. But, Lord, I pray that in answer to prayer thou wilt bring glory and honour and praise to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, that there might be some in the meeting tonight who, like this man that we have read about, that, Lord, that they will see Christ, that they will see Jesus, and, Lord, that they will run to him, and that they will fall at his feet, and that they will worship him, and that they will tell their friends and their loved ones and their countrymen what wonderful things the Lord has done for them. Lord, send thy Spirit into this meeting. May the stillness of heaven fill the tent tonight. Bring every wandering thought into captivity. Shut us in with thyself. We pray that lives and hearts will be transformed tonight by the power of the cross. We ask all these things in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. During the 18th century, there was a very famous preacher by the name of George Whitefield. And as George Whitefield preached in the open air, because he had been barred from many of the churches in England, the Lord began to work and the Lord began to move. Many people were converted. And throughout the length and breadth of England, and then as well across the Atlantic in America, under the ministry of this one man on fire for God, God began to send revival. As George Whitefield was preaching one day to a group of coal miners, he made a statement that I believe sums up the story that we've read together this evening. He said, "Christ will save the devil's castaways." Jesus Christ will save the devil's castaways. And in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5, we read about a man. We're not told what this man's name was, but we're told about the place that he came from, the land of the Gadarenes. And for many, many years, the devil had held sway in the life of this individual. The devil had wrecked his home. The devil had wrecked his life. The devil had destroyed his health. The devil had ruined his reputation. The devil had robbed him of any friends and family that he'd ever had. And now this man is found in the tombs, naked, living alone, and his body broken out in sores. But he met the Lord. There was a day in this man's life whenever he saw the beauty and the majesty and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his life was changed and transformed. Christ met and Christ saved one of the devil's castaways. And that's quite simply the subject that I want to speak on this evening. The day that Christ met the devil's castaway. Now, if you were to read the previous chapter, Mark chapter 4, you will notice that at the end of the chapter, the Lord has passed across the Sea of Galilee. And he's done that through the night time, and he's passed through a storm, a great tempest, where the waves have been coming into the ship, and the wind has been raging, and the rain has been falling. But I believe the Lord went through all that because not only did he want to prove his power to the disciples, but the Lord desperately and the Lord urgently and earnestly wanted to meet this man that had got a tremendous need. You see, friends, tonight I believe in a God that works in the realm of the supernatural. And we are so bound by time and by space and by the things of earth that we so often lose sight of a God that is working behind the scenes in the realm of the supernatural. And this man that met the Lord this particular day just rose from his tomb and rose from his sleepless night and from his bed of earth, and he did not realize that throughout the night that has gone past, while the storm was raging, there was a Savior in a vessel with 12 men that were making for his direction. And the Lord wanted to meet this man and speak to him and minister unto him and show him love and mercy and grace and pardon and forgiveness. You see, while a storm had been raging all night, for every night of every year of this man's life, there was a storm that was raging in his mind and his heart and in the depths of his soul. And so as the Lord calmed the storm in the physical realm the previous evening, so the Lord was going once again to show to his disciples that there is no storm, but the Savior can't say and speak those words, "Peace, be still." You may be here tonight unknown to us, Or maybe you are known to us and you come to our church, or maybe you're visiting from another church, or maybe you've just happened to come in tonight to this meeting for any one of different reasons. But maybe, just maybe, there's a storm that is raging in your home. A storm that is raging in your heart. A storm that is raging in your mind. And maybe tonight you're at wit's end's corner. The devil has milked you for all you're worth. And maybe tonight you feel like a castaway. Good for nothing. Maybe your home is broken. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe your children tonight are wayward. Maybe you've made a mess of things. You've lost a reputation that's taken years to build. You see, the Bible gives us many instances of lives that were wrecked and ruined by Satan, by the devil. And yet the Lord came and the Lord saved the devil's castaways. We can think of many. We can think of the prodigal son who took his journey into a far country and wasted all of his substance with riotous living. And then as a broken young man, he returned to the father's house, and the father ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him and had compassion on him. And the Lord loved him, and the Lord saved one of the devil's castaways. And then we read about a woman called Mary Magdalene. She was a prostitute. She was defiled by virtually every man that lived in her hometown. She was possessed with seven devils, and yet the Lord came and the Lord saved yet again one of the devil's castaways. And even in the dying moments of his own life upon the cross, there was a thief. In fact, there were two thieves. Two men that had served the devil all of their lives. Served themselves and served the flesh and served the world. And yet one of those broken men turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord gave him assurance that there was a place in heaven for him. The Lord saved the devil's castaway. We can think of many men in history. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, was a libertine and a slave trader, and yet the Lord saved him. George Mueller, the great man that founded so many orphanages, was a castaway, a renegade son who brought shame to his family name, and yet the Lord saved him. And even in our church tonight, and in our church fellowship, there are many people that the Lord has saved who were in the depths of despair whenever they saw the Lord for the first time. And the Lord has transformed their lives. And I don't know where I would be tonight if the Lord hadn't intervened in love and mercy and grace in this life of mine. And if the Lord hadn't saved me and forgiven me of all my sins, I just don't know where I would have been tonight. Because the world is a cruel place, isn't it? Full of broken homes, broken hearts, and broken hopes. And yet the Lord tonight can save the devil's castaway. I just want to say some very, very simple and direct things about this individual that the Lord saved. First of all, I want to mention something about this man's condition. It tells us in verse number 1 through to verse number 5 something of the condition that this man was in. And everything that this man symbolizes and represents is representative of fallen man. This man's life is a type of sin and man's sinful condition. Verse number 2 says that this man had dwelling in his body an unclean spirit. This man was unclean. This man was not only defiled outwardly. The Bible tells us over in the Gospel of Luke that he'd got no clothes on. He didn't have a home to live in. He just slept out in the fields and in the mountains and in and around the tombs. And he was unclean outwardly, but he was much more unclean inwardly. There was a principle at work in the life of this man that was contrary to everything that was righteous and holy and pure and good and godly. He was unclean. And isn't it very easy for us tonight to point the finger at such a man and say, "Well, that's not me, preacher. I live a clean life. I work 9 to 5, sometimes 6 days a week, maybe even 7 days a week. I care for my family. I provide for my children. I love my husband. I love my wife. preacher, I'm really a good person. And if you're trying to say that I'm like this man that you're speaking of in any way, shape or form, I resent that, preacher, and I do not agree with you. Because there is no way that I am unclean like that man is. But friends, tonight, did you know that the Word of God says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, and verse number 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's a stubborn fact. Facts are stubborn things, and that is what God says. Isn't it easy for us to say that, well, I have been brought up in a good home, I live in a good family, we've got a good name, we've got a pew in our church, we go to God's house at least once a week, and we certainly go on special occasions, and we've sent our children along to Sunday school, and you know, there's really nothing wrong with us, or there's nothing unclean about us, but the Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. It's easy to look at a man like this and put ourselves beside him and feel in a sense that, well, we're not bad people after all, but if that's what we're doing, folks, we're using the wrong yardstick. There was only one man that was ever righteous, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Pure and spotless and holy. Never sinned, was never even tempted in and of himself to sin. He was pure, he was holy. Every second of every hour of every day and of every night, he lived for the glory of his Father in heaven. That's something that none of us have ever done. We are all as an unclean thing. We are defiled by sin. We live for self. We live for our own lusts. We live to suit ourselves. We live to please ourselves. We live to gain and seek our own happiness. But if we're honest, we live really without any thought of glorifying the Lord. And the Bible says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's not even speaking about our sin. That's speaking about our righteousness. And in the eyes of the Lord, they're filthy. You see, the reality is tonight, folks, that the world has lost view of who God is. We've lost a view of how holy and how pure and how righteous God is. You know the book of Psalms, it says that God humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven. The holy angels, God humbles himself to look at them. And for God to stoop down into the sin-cursed earth and lift any man or any woman is pure mercy. And we can't expect to get into heaven because the Bible says nothing that defiles shall enter in. So in spite of all that we think we are, the Bible says that we are unclean and we're barred from heaven. This man was lost, folks. He was unclean. There was an unclean spirit working within him. The Bible says that we are all as an unclean thing. And it says in the book of Ephesians that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. It tells us about the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. We are by nature the children of wrath. And the Lord said to the self-righteous people in his day, ye are of your father, the devil. You see, the Bible doesn't really paint a nice picture of the natural man. It tells us that we are unclean. Now, this man was unclean. He was not in hell, but hell was in him. This man was as close to hell as it was possibly to be without actually being in it. And he typifies the man or woman who's never been born again, unclean. This man was unclean. This man was undone. The Bible says that he had his dwelling among the tombs. It's amazing that this man had an unhealthy fascination with death. He lived among the tombs. He could have picked any number of places to live, but he lived among the tombs. You know, it's quite an amazing thing whenever you think of it, that this world in which we live, while it doesn't like to talk about death or plan for death or think about what happens after death, we do seem to have, don't we, a fascination with darkness. Whenever you look at the television programs that are on, and I'm not saying that a Christian shouldn't have a television, but it seems that there's such an interest in things that are dark. There's There's so many programs on television that speak of vampires and reincarnation. There's Buffy the Vampire Slayer. There's things like Harry Potter and all this emphasis on dark things and the dark side of life. And so it is with music and even the whole gothic scene. People seem to be interested in things that are dark. And I used to always wonder, whenever I was a teenager and I was going to nightclubs and pubs and discos and different places, that they always seem to be dark places. And crimes that are committed are always seem to be committed under the cover of darkness. Nobody likes to live an unclean life publicly, but whenever we're alone and we're away from witnesses and we feel that nobody's looking, isn't those the times, and aren't those the times whenever our minds go and our eyes fall upon things that are unclean, whether it's on television or on the internet? And it seems that we don't like people to see what we're really like inside. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And this is my deep-seated conviction why many people don't want to go to God's house nowadays, and they don't want to come to gospel missions like this. Because they know what's going to be said. And they know what's going to be preached, and they know that the Word of God is going to be opened, and they know that Christ is going to be uplifted, and in the light of God's holy Word, it's very easy for us, isn't it, to feel unclean and to feel undone. But unless a person feels like that, unless a person realizes that, they can never be converted. They can never be in God's heaven. This man was unclean. This man was undone. This man liked death. This man was preoccupied with darkness, and he didn't seem to like the light. It's a little bit like whenever you were a child, maybe you can remember it, and I certainly remember as a little boy, whenever my mother would have come in, maybe in the morning, shortly after 7 o'clock, and she would have either turned on the light in the winter or opened the blinds in the summer, and the light would have come flooding into the room, and she would have said, "Now it's time to wake up and go to school," and I just couldn't bear to look at the light. And I just wanted to roll over and pull the covers over my head and get the light off and go back to sleep. And so it is whenever our consciences are awakened and we're in the light of the blaze of God's truth. We just want to roll over and go back to sleep and say, "Preacher, will you leave me alone? Will you close the Bible? Will you get the meeting over so that I can just go back to the life that I once lived?" This man was unclean. He was undone. He was untamable. The Word of God says in verses 3 and 4, "Neither could any man tame him. No man could bind him. No, not with chains." You see, humanly speaking, on a human level, there was nothing that could be done for this man to change or to better his situation. He reminds me of the woman that we read about in Luke chapter 8, verse 43. The Bible says that she had an issue of blood, a running disease, for over 8 years. And she had spent all of her money on physicians, and none of the physicians that she went to could heal her. She tried everything. And people had tried everything to try and tame this man. They tried to tie him with ropes and cords, but he broke them. They tried to bind him with chains. They tried to lock him up. They tried to close him in. They tried to talk to him. They tried to reason with him, but nothing could be done to better this man's situation. And you know, tonight whenever I watch the news headlines and I read the newspapers and I see what's going on in society, I see men trying to deal with the symptoms of a spiritual problem, and they're fighting a losing battle. You know, the world tonight will put so much emphasis on secular counselling, on psychology, psychiatry, shrinks and programs and therapies and social workers, and I'm sure that there are many of them that are good and try their best. And they're just really trying to deal with the symptoms of what is a spiritual problem. The problem is sin. This man's problem was a spiritual problem. And maybe tonight you've been wondering why for years you can't get a good night's sleep. And maybe for years you've been wondering why you're not at peace with yourself. and you're unhappy and you're miserable and there's guilt and there's things in your past and they trouble you and you're maybe running to doctors and to psychologists and to social workers or to prescription drugs like Prozac and Valium to try and deal with the symptoms of what is a spiritual problem. And you don't feel any better tonight. And isn't it amazing that the world will put on fancy terms to try and describe what the Bible just calls sin? You know, we have all these sort of disorders that people talk about. An explosive personality disorder. And we'll say it's all to do with your environment or your education or your upbringing and things like antisocial conduct disorders. I was reading about that tonight in a medical book. Antisocial conduct disorders. And I read on and it says this is a disorder that many young people have. Behavioural problems, they get involved in things that just lead them astray. Well, friends, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray and it's because of sin. And then it talked about pathological gambling disorders. As if this is something that's merely psychological and if it can be counselled, it can be dealt with. Compulsive eating disorders and attention deficit disorders and kleptomaniacs and all these different things to try and gloss over the issue and to try and put terminology on the symptoms of what is a spiritual problem. You know, I was talking to a school teacher recently who lives down the country and she was telling me that, you know, there are so many parents that come into school and they want us to tell them that their children are suffering from ADD. Now, I know that children can suffer from attention deficit disorder. But she says we have parents and they're coming to us and they're wanting us to tell them that their children have got attention deficit disorder because they know that they'll be able to claim for that and get benefits for that and it'll increase their income. And she said if you open their lunchbox and see the things these children are eating, it would have any of us swinging from their rafters. They're drinking fizzy drinks and raspberry aid and apple aid and pineapple aid and Vitas aid and they've got Skittles and they've got Maltesers and they're Wham bars and Mars bars and they don't have the meat and two veg. Whenever I went to school you had a corned beef sandwich, my mum used to call them, corned beef. And maybe a glass of milk and a little mandarin orange. And sure, if any of us ate those things, you'd be finding it hard to concentrate. You'd be swinging from the rafters yourself. Friends, the Bible talks about sin. And this man was untamable. This man had lost his ability to concentrate. This man was undone. He was unclean. He was unsettled. You see, it says in verse number 5 that he had his dwelling in the mountains and then in the tombs. And he was just found round about that region, that wilderness, and he could never settle. He maybe slept the night in the mountains and then he slept in a tomb and then he went somewhere else and he was just a broken man. He'd got no contentment. He was always on the move. He'd got no peace. You see, the Bible says that there is no peace, saith the Lord to the wicked. It says the wicked are like the troubled sea. And this man was just like a troubled sea. His life was spiraling out of control and he was lost and he couldn't change. And, you know, isn't it true that so often people want change and they think, well, if I maybe changed my job, I would be a happier person. Maybe if I went to a different church, I would hear something different and I would be happy. Maybe if I changed my doctor, if I took up golf, or maybe if we moved house, or maybe if I got into another relationship and broke off with my husband or wife and a boyfriend or girlfriend and got into another relationship and tried to change things, I would find what I'm wanting. And society today is very unsettled. And isn't it true that virtually every politician or president or prime minister or presidential candidate that comes to the fore, their campaign always seems to be, if you vote for me, I promise to make changes. And nothing ever changes. People are just as miserable as they've ever been before. You see, the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you will never know real spiritual peace until you come to the cross. Because the Word of God says that he has made peace through the blood of his cross. And godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible says in verse 5 that this man was always cutting himself with stones. And I am sure you've met people, and I have, and they are into self-harm. They'll maybe take a razor blade or some knife and they'll go away and they'll cut themselves, and it's very difficult to understand, and sometimes it's a cry for help. Sometimes people have told me they do it because they feel guilty and they're troubled about their past, and they've got this complex where they just feel that this will somehow soothe the pain that is going on in their mind and in their heart if they just cut themselves, and that's what this man was doing. But you know, tonight you're precious in the eyes of the Lord. Whenever the Philippian jailer was troubled about his soul, he ran into Paul and Silas and he fell down before them and he took out a sword and he was about to fall on his sword, and Paul cried out and he says, "Do thyself no harm." You know, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says that we are all made in the image of Almighty God. Your life is precious. And if you were to give your life to God tonight unreservedly, there's no telling what the Lord could do in your life and through your life and with your life. This man was unclothed, according to Luke chapter 8, 27. He was naked. He was unclothed. And whenever we read in the Bible about nakedness, it also speaks of shame. Adam and Eve hid from the presence of the Lord because they were ashamed of their nakedness. The church at Laodicea was rebuked because of the shame of their nakedness. And man without Christ tonight is naked. The Bible talks about the garments of God's salvation. And this man was unclothed. He didn't have the garments of God's salvation. You see, the Bible talks about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And unless you're clothed in his righteousness tonight, you'll never be in God's heaven. If you don't have that wedding garment. This man was unhappy. Verse 5 says that he was crying, cutting himself with stones. Nobody saw that. This man just lived a broken life. His life was wrecked and his life was wasted and he was miserable. Broken home, a broken heart, a broken life. I wonder tonight, am I speaking to somebody and you've come into this meeting and inside you're unhappy. Now, I'm not telling you just to come to the Lord to be happy. But maybe your life isn't what it should be or what it could be, and it's because of sin. As it says in verse 5, always, night and day. This was going on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, this man's condition. But very briefly, you'll notice as well this man's confrontation. It says in verse number 6, but when he saw Jesus. You see, in a moment, folks, in an instant of time, this man's life was to change forever. Always, night and day, he was in the tombs, he was crying, he was cutting himself with stones, he was unclothed, he was naked, he was filled with shame, he was defiled, he was unclean. But when he saw Jesus. I love the times in the Bible we read that little word, but. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And if you look over your past record tonight, maybe you're ashamed of it and you wouldn't like it to be put on a big screen behind me here for everybody to read about your life thus far. But that can change tonight. Because the Lord's here in this tent. The Lord is here tonight in this meeting, and this man saw the Lord. I don't know whether he watched from a mountaintop as a little sailing boat just began to pull its way up to the shore, and 13 men jumped out of the boat, and this man just began to look, and he saw one at the forefront, and he saw the Lord. His life was to change forever because he met the Lord. Maybe tonight the Lord has brought you into this tent because he wants you to meet him. He wants you to see him. He wants you to to experience them. Now, this man had seen many people and he'd seen many things. He'd seen psychiatrists, he'd seen magistrates, he'd seen counselors, he'd seen social workers. But this day he saw the Lord. A turning point in his life. And he made a confrontation with Jesus Christ. And folks, that's what this mission tonight is all about. It's about you making a confrontation with reality. Confronting the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Confronting the truth of God's word. Confronting yourself and confronting Christ. You need to get real tonight. You're not right with God, some of you. You've never been saved. You need to confront the Lord. This man came to the Lord and he was filled with fear. He just fell down before him and he was a weak and he was a trembling man. And maybe tonight you say, well, preacher, you know, I'm afraid. If I came to the Lord, maybe the Lord wouldn't receive me. Maybe the Lord wouldn't forgive me. Maybe if I give my life to the Lord, I couldn't keep God's salvation. I couldn't live the Christian life. And maybe tonight you're fearful. But this man was not only fearful, but he did run to the Lord. He was in earnest. There was an urgency about getting right with God. And this man ran to the Lord and he fell down before the Lord because he knew that here was a man that could do something for him that nobody else could do. He ran. The Bible says that we're to flee from the wrath to come. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. And he ran and he fell before the Lord, trembling. But you know something? The Bible says he worshipped. For the first time in his life, he saw somebody that was pure. For the first time in his life, he saw somebody that was altogether lovely, altogether worthy. For the first time in his life, he saw a man that loved him in spite of what he was. You know, the religious crowd had snubbed this man. If the church in those days had been what it was, this man would be sitting in the church. But he was a castaway. Nobody loved him. Nobody cared for him, but in loving kindness, Jesus came, his soul in mercy, to reclaim. Confronted the Lord, and the Lord loved him in spite of all of his sin and in spite of all his failure. There was a confrontation, and then there was a conversion. But when he saw Jesus, the Lord spoke to him in verse 8, and it tells us there that the Lord said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. You see, the Lord got to the root of the problem. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into this world as some kind of social worker or advisor just to try and give people a better quality of life. The Lord came to this man and he dealt with his root problem. He dealt with that unclean spirit. And that's why Christ came into the world, to deal with the root problem in all of our lives, to deal with sin. God sent the Savior who died on a cross to deal with sin. And the Lord cast out devils out of this man, and there was 2,000 swine feeding nearby, and those devils entered into the swine. And whenever the Lord asked that demon in that man's life, what is thy name? He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And whenever you think of a legion, not only do you think of a numerical company and an army, but you also think of power. And friend, tonight it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, Jesus Christ can deal with every single one of them. It doesn't matter how powerful a force sin is in your life tonight, the Lord can set you free. You see, tonight I don't really want to know the depths that you've stooped to and what has gone on in the secret place. I'm not like a little priest tonight sitting in a confessional box wanting to hear what you've done today and what you've done this week. Friends, I'm not interested in that tonight. My concern is tonight that you'll confront the Lord and you'll confront yourself and you'll be converted. You see, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanseth us from all sin. God says, I will cast your sins into the depths of the sea. As these swine ran over the cliff and they fell into the sea, the Lord can do that with your past. And you can be converted tonight. You can be saved tonight. And you know, the Lord made a wonderful difference in this man's life. It says in verse number 15 that he was found sitting, clothed and in his right mind. His life was changed forever. He was now at peace. He wasn't running around anymore. He was sitting. at the feet of the Lord. His whole appearance had changed. He was now clothed. He was in his right mind. And the Lord can do that for any person who will come by faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, whenever I was living in Lisburn, we used to have a gospel open air every Thursday night. And I can remember during those open airs that we had every Thursday night for a number of years, there was a little dwarf man that used to come along from time to time. He was probably not much more than 4 feet tall. He was just about this height. And he had a little rally burner, BMX. I don't know if some of the younger people had those growing up, but he used to ride past us, sitting in the frame of this BMX with his little short arms holding the handlebars and his legs back trying to pedal as best he could. And he used to drive past us on his little bicycle every week, and he would shout things at us like praise the Lord, and he was in earnest. And then one night he stopped with us and he began to tell us about his life and how the Lord had saved him. And he says, you know, I used to despise God because I was born as a dwarf. And all my life people used to laugh at me and they used to point at me and they used to scoff at me and they used to make jokes and they used to make fun of me. And he says, I couldn't handle society and I couldn't handle life. And he says, I became an alcoholic. He said, I live out a little house near the golf club there in Lisburn, out at Blairis. And he says, I had a home, and he says, the curtains were always drawn and the door was always closed and I never opened the door to anyone. And he used to just sit all day and I used to drink, and he says, my life was a mess. He says, one night the Lord brought me into a gospel mission, and that night I was converted. And he says, my life was changed radically. And he says, he came home that night and I got all my drink and I poured it down the sink in the kitchen. And within a day or two, I'd rang for painters and decorators to come. And they just came into my home and they wallpapered it and they painted it. And he says, now all the curtains are open and the front door's open. And he says, I just want people to see the change that the Lord has made not only in my life, but also in my home. And used to go around the country with a little three-piece suit on, a little tiny waistcoat, and he had a car that was modified with big extended pedals, and his seat was a little bit higher so he could see over the top of the steering wheel, and he used to just go around the country giving his testimony. You see, the Lord saved somebody that was one of the devil's castaways. Conversion's a powerful thing, you know. And the Lord tonight can save you. You see, this man was not only a man that was in a fearful condition, that had a wonderful confrontation, experienced a miraculous conversion, but he was also given a divine commission. You see, at the end of the story, he turns around and he says to the Lord, I want to get into the ship with you, and I want you to go back to Jerusalem and Capernaum, and I want to be one of your disciples. And the Lord says, no, he says, I want you to stay here. I want you to stay in your hometown, and I want you to go back to your friends and your family, and I want you to tell them what the Lord has done for you. See, he wasn't going to be a secret disciple. He was going to go out and tell others that the Lord had saved him and that the Lord had transformed him. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it says in verse number 20, whenever he went and told people, all men did marvel. People couldn't believe it. This man's life has been transformed miraculously. God just took up a castaway and the Lord used him. Tells us in verse number 15 that some people were afraid whenever they saw him. They were kind of scared. This man has changed, and they just didn't like the way he was talking anymore. They actually preferred him whenever he was a castaway. They were afraid whenever they saw the power of God. And maybe tonight you're afraid to talk to Christian people because you know that what they say is true and it condemns you. And people were afraid. In Australia for a couple of years, and there was a lady that began to attend their meetings. Her husband was in prison and, well, she had just a really hard life. We used to witness to this woman and talk to her about God's salvation, and, you know, she began to get very soft to the things of God. And we were having a gospel mission in our little church there in South Australia. And I remember calling her by name and saying, I'd love to see you out again and again. And will you come every night? And she says, I will. And she began to say, you know, the Lord's been speaking to me and I'm really troubled and I am thinking about things. And I can still remember one Sunday night, she sat at the back of the little church in Port Lincoln in South Australia. And I can still remember she sat that night and she was evidently very troubled and very, very broken and very concerned about her soul. But you know, she left that night and she never came back to God's house. And I'm convinced tonight and I'm persuaded tonight that for a number of months the Lord had been speaking to her. She was concerned about her past and concerned about her sin and concerned about the future. And she got to that stage where she was brought to a crossroads. She was brought to a confrontation. And she made a decision that she was going to live her life without the Lord. And maybe tonight there's somebody here in the meeting and you're just like that. You know that you need the Lord. You know that you need God's salvation. And you know that sin can wreck and ruin and destroy your life and damn your soul forever. But for some reason, you're at a crossroads tonight and you're counting the cost. Years ago, the revival preacher, the Reverend Duncan Campbell, the night he got converted, was playing the bagpipes at a dance. Sitting up at a platform like this, and all of a sudden he fell under conviction of sin and he left the dance hall and he made for the door. And a man stopped him and he says, where are you going? And he says, well, I'm going home, and unless I'm greatly mistaken, I'll never be back in a dance again in my life. And the man says, well, what's wrong? And he says, I'm troubled about my sin. And he left the hall. As he went up the road a little bit further, he came to a crossroads and he heard footsteps behind him. And there was another young man his own age who was also troubled about his soul. And they began to talk at this crossroads and they began to talk. And the young man says, well, Duncan, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going home to get right with God. I need God's salvation. And then he turned around to the other man and says, well, are you going home to get saved as well? And that other young man says, well, I know that I need to get saved, but you know, I'll maybe think about it a little bit longer. And that night, Duncan Campbell, as a young man, as a teenager, went home and the Lord powerfully saved him. Many, many years later, some faith mission pilgrims that had sat under the ministry of the Reverend Duncan Campbell, who was head of the Faith Mission Bible College, were speaking in an old people's home. And they went over to a chair where an old man was sitting and they began to try and witness to him. And as they began to press upon him the claims of Christ, he said, listen, stop. Don't speak to me anymore about that matter. He said, I made my decision the night that Duncan Campbell got saved. You see, he was brought to a crossroads. And he made a decision, consciously or unconsciously. And in his closing days of time, he still wasn't converted. Friend, tonight, what if that was to be you? I trust tonight that you'll confront the Lord and that you'll come to Christ. Let's pray. If the Lord has perhaps spoken to you and you're concerned about your soul, we would encourage you to stay behind or speak to somebody. But we are your servants for the Lord's sake. And if you want to know the Lord tonight and you want to come to Christ, we encourage you, please, to come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Heavenly Father, we ask now that the Spirit of the Lord will speak on. We pray that that which has been sown in weakness will be raised in power. We ask, Lord, that I will save and that I will save even souls tonight in this meeting. Defeat the devil, Lord, and may the Spirit of the Lord work on in hearts. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.